What is it that you fear most in life? Could it be one of those six old basic fears of all mankind has to face, like poverty and death and ill health, the loss of a loved one, criticism? Could it be old age? What is it that you fear most in life? Or maybe it's just rejection or the fear of failure. All of us have some little fears that we have to deal with. And once in a while somebody says, I don't fear anything. I don't have any fears. Let me ask you a question. If you had awakened this morning about 5 o'clock and something long was slithering across both of your legs, do you mean to tell me that you'd have no fear? Oh, yeah. We all have some things we're afraid of. Now, if we could isolate them to snakes, spiders, and dogs, it wouldn't be so bad. But all of us have at some time in our life or the other those little fears deep down inside, sometimes not even recognizable. Sometimes we're not even sure or aware why we respond, the way we respond. But oftentimes the basis of it is fear. You see, we live in a fear-dominated society. Do you know why we do? I want you to listen carefully. Because we chose not to fear God, now we fear one another. We live in a fear-dominated society. We're afraid to walk on the street at night in our neighborhoods. We have alarm systems, security systems. We have security guards. And you see, some of us can remember when we lived in a time where you didn't lock your windows. You never thought about locking a door. And the idea of locking your automobile door was unthinkable. How is it that anybody could live in that kind of a society? Well, many of us grew up in that kind of a society, and kids today say, you mean you didn't even lock the doors? No. You didn't lock the windows? No. You didn't lock your car? No. This is a different age you and I live in. We live in an age dominated by fear. Fear of our safety. Fear of catching some dread disease. Fear of loss of finances. All kinds of fears. But again, oftentimes, fears deep down inside, we are not able to identify. And so I want to say to you, if you will listen carefully to this message, God may set you free of a fear you didn't even know you had. He may identify something in you that you will find is the root cause of your conduct, the way you've behaved, the way you have lived your life. And so the title of this message is How to Handle Our Fears. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 41. And there's one single verse in that chapter I want us to read together. And then we're coming back to it. I want you to underline it because in that verse of Scripture is a tremendous, powerfully message of encouragement to everyone, no matter what your fear may be. Isaiah chapter 41. And what God has said to the nation of Israel here is just as applicable to you and to me. And he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, my friend, you need to underline that passage, circle it, color it, do something to it, because I look in my own Bible right here, and there are three dates I have down by that passage of Scripture, and just a little brief phrase of something that I was praying about, that I must have feared those given circumstances because God brought me to that passage, and whenever I put a date down by it, that is God's answer, God's specific personal word to me in that given situation. Now, in order to deal with fear, you and I need to ask ourselves, what is the cause of it? And what are the causes in our own life? So we begin, first of all, with the original cause of all fear. And the original cause of all fear is found in Genesis chapter 3. And if you look there for just a moment, because there is a phrase here I want you to notice. The same cause of some fear today is found in Genesis chapter 3. And you'll remember that Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, God had given them everything in the world they could possibly ever desire. And then Eve chose to sin against God Adam followed her, and then the Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid.'" That is the first time the very idea of fear is in the Bible. And the reason it is there is because man sinned against God, and his guilt brought, as a result, fear into his emotion. Now, of course, you and I can look all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and the word fear is found hundreds of times in the Bible. Oftentimes, it is God's challenge to us, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not." He says, "I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But in spite of all of those admonitions about the fact that we're not to fear, we still have our fears. And what we have to ask is, how do we deal with these fears? Fears is this sense of dread, this uncertainty about circumstances or something that is threatening us that we don't know how to handle or cannot control and cannot avoid it. And all of us have those fears at some time in their life or the other. Now, notice I didn't say that the title of this message is How to Avoid Fear, because there's no way to avoid some fears. We have to learn how to handle those fears that come into our life. Suddenly, we may hear something or see something that causes fear. For example, let's say that you are riding down the expressway and you're minding your business. You're not doing but 45 miles an hour, but all of a sudden, these blue lights light up behind you. Well, what happens? Is it not true that something happens to you on the inside? You're not disobeying the law, but somehow those blue lights say something to you. You know, when we see those, our first we have a reaction, we have a response. Well, all of us have little fears in our life that we have to deal with at some time or the other. But it all began with sin. Now, on the other hand, all fear is not bad. All fear is not evil. That is, God has given us a fear. In fact, the Bible says that you and I are to fear the Lord. In fact, many, many times we are admonished in the Scripture to fear the Lord. And so somebody says, well, isn't God contradicting himself when he tells us on the one hand that we're to fear the Lord, and on the other hand that he's not given us the spirit of fear? But the two different kinds, let's distinguish between them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" He says we're commanded to fear him. Now, there's a distinction here. To fear God does not mean to be afraid of him, to be terrified by him. But rather, the fear of the Lord is a reverence for God, a holy reverence and awe before him, a holy respect for who he is, an honor for who he is, and that is that he's a God of righteousness and holiness and justice and mercy and love. We are to fear the Lord in that light. That is, to honor him and to reverence him as God. That's why we bow our heads when we pray. We close our eyes. You don't have to do that in order to pray and to be heard. But there are many things we do to reverence God and to express our awe and our respect for him. Likewise, God has given us a protective fear. Otherwise, we would make some very, very damaging mistakes. For example, he's placed the fear in our heart that when you walk up on a rattlesnake that's rattling, we have enough fear to back off. We don't just walk right on. He's given us some fears to protect us. He has given us a fear, those of us who know him and love him, a fear of himself. But it is not being afraid of him. It is an awesome reverence for holy God. So we don't have to be concerned so much about those fears, because that is a good kind of fear, a reverence for God and a protection for those things and against those things that could endanger us. That is, if you were in your automobile and you came to a place in the road where there was a big cave-in, you wouldn't say, well, I'm not afraid of big gaps in the road, and just drive on 60 miles an hour. You know what would happen. So there's some things we caution, we are wise if we back off. But now, what about those fears that you and I have to deal with on a daily basis? Now, I want to say something to you. Don't say, I don't have any fears, because it just may be that is Satan's trap for you to deprive you of getting set free of a basic fear deep down inside of you that you're not even aware of. That is something that motivates your behavior. And it may be an area of behavior that you've been trying to deal with. That is, you think, why do I act the way I act? Why do I respond in circumstances and situations the way I do? More than likely, it may be that the basic root cause is a fear. So what we have to ask is, you know, what are the causes of these fears that crop up in our lives? So I want to encourage you to get out a pencil and a piece of paper, if you will, and jot these down, because you see, you say, well, I'm just going to listen. You need to write them down, because you need to look at them and ask yourself the question, is this the reason I'm afraid? Is this a cause of fear in my life? Is this a basic root of my behavior, which I would like to correct and to change if at all possible? And then I want to talk about the consequences of it. And then I want to talk about the cure. That is, how would He have us to handle those fears in our life? So what is one of those basic reasons or basic causes of fear in all of our life? Well, one of them is this. And that is, we have been taught to fear. That is, learned fears is one of the basic causes of fear. Learned fears. You recall when you were growing up, maybe a parent said to you, now, don't go out in the dark or the boogeyman will get you. Well, you know, there's no such thing as a boogeyman, but to a little three-year-old, if dad says it's a boogeyman, then there's a boogeyman. So that child grows up being afraid of the dark. Or some parent, some mother would say, if you don't behave yourself, your daddy's going to skin you alive. And so a child grows up being scared of their dad, not reverencing their dad as their father and the head of the household, but literally being afraid of the dad. Or, now don't get too close to the deep water, because you'll fall in and you'll drown. Or, don't get close to these high places. Now, oftentimes parents teach their children fears, not meaning to, desiring to protect them, but oftentimes they teach them fears that go with them through a lifetime, which we call phobias. That is, some people are fearful of high places. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I was with someone who is my age, and we were talking, and we were in this hotel, and I walked up and looked over the balcony, and it's about 20-some floors down, and he said, don't get too close. I'd have to have crawled over it. But he said, don't get too close. I looked back, and I said, why not? He says, I'm afraid of high places. Well, you know, that's just part of his thing. That's one of his phobias. Some people are afraid to fly. That you couldn't get them on an airplane. Don't get their feet off the ground. Or afraid of water. Or afraid of being alone. And there's a word for all of these phobias. Autophobias, a fear of being alone. And you could just go through a whole group of words that speak of our fears. Now, the reason we have these is because we don't learn to deal with them. And we take them through life. So we learn some fears. There's a second cause of our fear, and that's ignorance. That is, we don't know the truth about some things. And if you don't know the truth about a situation, you may be afraid. It is amazing how many letters we get from people who really and truly are fearful that they have committed the unpardonable sin. In spite of how many times I say to you, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and it is impossible today to commit the unpardonable sin because the incident at which time that took place no longer exists. And therefore, a person cannot commit an unpardonable sin today. And usually, they name what they think they've committed. They'll say, well, I've committed adultery. I've committed murder. Or I've done this, I've done that, and some things that you and I know right offhand that God's going to forgive. In fact, the truth is God forgives everything. But if a person really believes what is not true and believes they've committed an unpardonable sin and that they cannot be forgiven and they're going to die and they're going to be judged and they're going to hell, they live with this awesome sense of fear based not on the truth but based on ignorance. And there are many things we go through life with fears that have no basis whatsoever. And so they're called shadow fears. There's no real reason to be afraid. And if you've sinned against God and you've asked God to forgive you on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you're a child of God through your forgiveness and repentance, then you have no reason to be afraid. A third reason for our fear is our imagination. That is, we imagine certain things. Let's say, for example, that you awaken this morning at 5 o'clock and you just knew somebody was breaking in your house, the crash of glass, and you could hear the doorknob turning. Well, if you really believed that someone was coming in, whatever you would feel would be legitimate, because you see, here's the situation. Your nervous system cannot distinguish between what you imagine and what's real. That is, whatever your nervous system is told appears to be real, that's the way you're going to respond. So you're lying there in the bed and you think, what am I going to do next? Now, nobody's at the door. You just think they are. So you see, many things that we imagine, what is the result? The result is that in our physical body, we respond the same, no matter what. Let's say that you walked up on an accident and your first response was, that's my wife. Well, your body would respond. Your heart would start beating faster. Your stomach would start churning. The adrenaline would begin to flow. And then you realize it wasn't. Oh, praise the Lord. Then you'd begin to relax. But you see, if your mind sent the message to your nervous system, that's your wife, or that's your husband, or that's your child, your response is going to be the same. So some of the things we fear are the result of our imagination. And so if we imagine, for example, let's say that you're a Sunday school teacher, and you just imagine this, next Sunday is your first Sunday. I can just see myself standing up and forgetting everything I was supposed to say. My friend, don't keep telling yourself that, because what you'll do is you will program yourself to forget. Because if you keep telling yourself, I'm going to forget, I'm going to make a fool of myself, oh, what am I going to do? Sure enough, what you do is you program yourself to act exactly the way you keep telling yourself. The thing you to do, if you're going to use your imagination, God gave us one for lots of reasons, is imagine what is good. Now think for a moment. You and I could sit right here today, or wherever you are, and you could think, let's take 15 minutes. You think of all the bad things that could possibly happen to you in your circumstances in 15 minutes. Well, you could work yourself in a nervous breakdown. You'd be sitting there thinking, I can't even finish writing this terrible list. Well, then you take 15 minutes and decide, I'm going to write all the good things that could possibly happen to me. Well, about 5 minutes into them, you'd say, you'd be smiling, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I hope all this happens. And then what would happen? You'd just be sitting there rejoicing and praising the Lord. Now, what I want you to see is this. A lot of our fears, most of our fears, all of our fears are choices we make. Now, I didn't say that the first response to that fear is a matter of choice. It's a reaction. But if I continue to fear, I choose to fear. So one of the reasons we are fearful is because of our imagination. Another reason we fear is doubt. In fact, this is the root cause of a lot of our fears. We doubt the unchanging promises of God. It is amazing to me how many people say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe it is infallible. I believe it is without error. I believe it is inerrant. I believe it from cover to cover. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, it doesn't. The Bible teaches it, I believe it, that settles it. No, it doesn't settle it until I apply the truth of the Word of God to my heart. And so one of the reasons we doubt is because we don't believe the unchanging promises of God. And a person can look in the Scripture and say, well, here's a promise to exactly what I'm facing. Get on their knees and talk to God about it and get up in about an hour. Oh, what am I going to do? Because they've begun to doubt what God says, and so fear grips them again. So one of the reasons for our fear is doubt. Then another primary reason is a poor self-image. If a person has the general perception about themselves that they can't, that things won't work out good for them, that, you know, they just don't get the breaks in life, and things are just not very good, and they're always having to deal with something. And as a fellow said to me yesterday, we were talking about a particular situation. He says, well, I could expect that for me, or something like that. That, you know, if it has to do with me, yes. Isn't it amazing the people who say, boy, things are getting too good. Where in the world did that come from? Things are too good. You see, it is amazing what we've learned and what we repeat that other people say that are damaging and devastating to us. And so we have a poor self-image. I can't, never have been able to, you know, don't count on me, or don't ask me to do that. I just don't have the ability. I don't have the gift. Poor self-image. And so what happens? You go through life, and all of a sudden you confront something you've never confronted before, and you say, what am I going to do? And so fear grips you not because you can't, but because you have decided you can't. Not because you don't have the power to do it or the ability to do it, but because you have decided that you don't. We, in our own minds, defeat ourselves by attitudes we have about ourselves. And then, of course, there's another reason for our fear, and that's guilt. That is, we look at the past, and we see past failures in our life, no matter what those failures may be. It may be failure in business, it may be a moral failure, it may be a failure at something that you attempted, and so you look back, and so you face the same situation again, and what happens? Instead of making a new tape and seeing yourself doing it in a positive fashion with the help of God and with His strength, you go back and you re-evaluate what happened in the past. And you say, I couldn't do that. Oh, or what? Because we are not willing to forgive ourselves, somehow cannot believe that God will forgive us, we live with guilt. And guilt absolutely wipes your faith out. And what it does, it damages your relationship with God, and it damages your capacity to function properly. And so a lot of people who are living under a cloud of guilt are suffering in more ways than they'll ever begin to realize. Because you see, what happens is that fear, no matter what level it is in your life and no matter what area and no matter what the cause, it is affecting your life. So let's think for just a moment about what are some of the consequences of fear. Now, I believe that a baby, all of us were born with only two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. All the other fears we have, we learn them. Except for the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises, all the other fears we have learned these fears. And these fears are devastating to us in lots of ways. They affect our mind, our will, our emotions, our spirit. Every area of our life is affected by fear. Now, especially when we can't identify it, and especially when we keep denying the fact that we haven't. And so that's why I said to you in the very beginning, don't just say in the beginning, well, I'm not afraid of anything, because it just may be the one thing that keeps causing you difficult in your life is an underlying fear that you've never dealt with. And probably one of the most prevalent ones is the fear of failure. You see, you can't exactly quite put your finger on that oftentimes. Things don't seem to work out right, and you don't know exactly why. Why does the person get on alcohol? Oftentimes because of their fear of circumstances and failure and fear of rejection. Lots of reasons. So what are these consequences? Well, I want you to jot them down because I want you to look at them in the light of your own life and ask yourself the question, Lord, could it possibly be true that I'm emotionally being damaged by some fear in my life? And the first one is this, and that is, fear stifles our capacity to think and act properly. That is, fear stifles our capacity to think. That is, the power to concentrate is oftentimes damaged by fear. Because you see, no matter what we are thinking about, underlying, there's this message keeps coming up. You can't. It won't work. Who do you think you are? You're not worthy. Look at your past failures. Look at your guilt. God's not going to help you. What we don't realize is that we keep getting messages surfacing even in the midst of trying to concentrate. And so therefore, naturally, our actions are going to be hindered by that. Which leads me to a second consequence, which would be normal and natural from that, and that is indecision. One of the reasons a lot of people cannot make up their mind about something is because they are afraid of making what? The wrong decision. Fear of rejection is a matter of fact, of making that wrong decision. Fear of failing. And so they say, I'm not going to make any decision at all. They can't. It's not that they don't want to. They emotionally become enslaved by fear, and they just everything in them, they want to, they try to, they say, I'm going to, but somehow they can't get over this barrier of indecision that has its root cause in the whole matter of fear. And then there's a third, and that is, it diminishes our capacity to achieve. Now, you could put all these first three together, but I separate them in order to underline each one of them. That is, it diminishes our capacity to achieve in every area of life, no matter what. If a person is plagued by fears, it makes no difference what the fears are. That person is not going to be able to achieve what they would normally be able to achieve, not going to be able to accomplish in life what they would, because why? Oftentimes there's indecision. Oftentimes there's a sense of, I don't feel worthy of it. Now, they can't quite put their finger on it. This is why some people keep coming right up to the edge of succeeding in their life, and sure enough, they'll make some dumb, stupid mistake every single time they get to the very edge of making a big success in life in some area. It's like they're almost doomed to failure. It isn't that they're doomed to failure. It is because deep down inside they are afraid. They're afraid of failure. Some people who are emotionally undergoing stress and depression and all the rest. You know why some of those folks will not go to the doctor? You know why they will not get help? They will not go to a counselor? They fear facing the responsibility of a normal life once they get healed, and so they say, I can't face it. It is these subtle fears that absolutely devastate us in life. And then, of course, one of the consequences is that sometimes we panic. That is, when a person is full of fear and situations arise, instead of responding properly, they panic and they make decisions that are devastating and costly and oftentimes extremely hurtful. Another consequence is naturally torment. That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. You recall, he describes very simply, in one simple phrase, what fear does. He says in the 18th verse, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment or torment. That is, a person who is living in fear of something, or who is fearful and doesn't even know he or she is fearful, that person is emotionally tormented. That is, they can't quite put their finger on what's going on. They just know they don't feel deep down inside this peace and joy and happiness. And there's this cloud that just keeps hanging back there or hanging over them. And they would like to be able to identify that they want to be free. They'd like to have joy. They want peace. They want happiness. But somehow it's not there. Another consequence is that it damages our relationships with others. Now, let me give you an example here. Here is the person who has been hurt, deeply hurt in divorce, or maybe they've never been married, but they were in love with someone at some time back there, and that person jilted them, and so they've been deeply hurt. So here's what they do. They say, love me. And all the time they're asking you and expecting you to love them, they have this wall built up. Why? Because they're fearful. That is, they are afraid, really, because they've been hurt once, and hurt so deeply, and the scar is so deep. On the one hand, they want you to love them. On the other hand, they're fearful of what to do with it. They would like to be able to love someone else, but they can't. You say, well, sure they can. No, they can't. Because, you see, their fear of being hurt is so strong within them, they absolutely cannot relax and let themselves go and become vulnerable to being hurt again by loving someone else. And you see, my friend, this is the tragedy about divorce and remarriage. Oftentimes, many people get a divorce and they remarry again. What do? They take the same fears, the same hurts, the same bitterness, the same resentment, the same hostility, the same inner emotional turmoil that's boiling within them. They bring it into another marriage, dump it on somebody else, treat them the same way, and they go on and on and on because they will not stop to identify what's going on inside of them. It's easier to blame someone else for the problem. But poor second marriage partner who gets dumped on them all the stuff and the emotional junk that began in the partner before. And you see, fears deep down inside of us, the fear that I may be hurt again, driving off someone who wants to love me, who's willing to give themselves to me, but I can't accept it because I'm afraid that if I give myself to you and I really love you, you may hurt me again, then what do I do? And that's why a lot of people won't love anyone. That's why people won't trust each other oftentimes. Somebody did them in once, and they fear being done in again. Fear of being hurt again. Fear of being used again. Fear of being abused again. Fear of the consequences, when oftentimes those consequences would not be there, but in their mind they are. And then another damaging effect and consequence of fear is their relationship to God. How in the world can you have any kind of a loving, sweet fellowship that is contenting and fulfilling when you're fearful of what's going to happen? That is, living in fear of or anticipating something may happen. Things are too good. God must be displeased. The truth is, all of us could look in our lives and look back yonder and see something that God was displeased about, but what in the world is grace all about? Grace is all about the absolute and complete total forgiveness of Almighty God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, based not on what we've done or what we will do, but based on the fact that He is an unconditionally loving God. And if I'm not willing to accept that and go through life wondering, when is God going to lower the boom on me? When's God going to get me? When's God going to punish me? When's it all going to catch up? You see, whatever happened to grace and love? You can't have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying you can't be saved. I'm just saying you won't be very satisfying. And if we grow up and if we live our lives believing that God is this awesome judge up there with His notebook, now today He has computers, and He's taking notes, on all the evil things, the wrong thoughts, and that one little evil thought, God got that one down. Friend, there's no way to live that kind of life. That is a distortion. It is error. It is the devil's lie. He's a loving Father. There's not a verse in this Bible that says that God is sitting up in heaven waiting for us to do something wrong. But here's what the Bible does say, that Jesus Christ, our living, loving, eternal, forgiving Savior, is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for you and me based on the shed blood at Calvary, which says before Almighty God, we are liberated and free from the penalty of our sin. But you see, if I don't know that, if I don't respond that way, then I suffer the consequences of it. The consequences of sin are devastating. They're destructive. And what I want you to see, it covers just about every single facet of our life. And of course, naturally, we could add this one. It steals our joy, our peace, our contentment, our happiness, and our capacity to enjoy life. You cannot enjoy life living in fear. Amen. So the question is, what do we do about it? Is there a cure for all this fear? Notice we said we're not talking about how to avoid fears, because all of us, you know, there are certain situations and circumstances. If you suddenly were in that situation or circumstance, you may be gripped with fear for a moment or be frightened for the moment. But then how do we handle those fears, whatever they may be? Now, I hope by now that you have at least begun to ask yourself the question, Lord, what am I afraid of? Do I have any fears? And you see, you and I can look around somebody else and say, well, that person, they don't have any fears about anything. Well, the truth is, more than likely, all of us have some little fear deep down inside, or little fears that we have to deal with or have dealt with. And it may be something new that crops up. The question is not that you're going to be able to avoid them all, but how do I deal with them when they come? Now, I want you to listen carefully. God didn't make this difficult because He knew all of us were going to have to deal with it sometime in our life or the other, and most of the time, many times in life. All of us have to deal with fears. How do we deal with them? He didn't intend for it to be complex. He didn't intend for it to be difficult, to make a long list of the 18 following steps to get rid of fear. No, it's a very short list. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to give you two or three things, and then I want you to just lay the pencil down, and I want you to listen. In order to overcome fear, the first thing I have to do is acknowledge that I have a fear, that I am afraid. As to say, you may have some and not even realize it. But at least be willing to ask yourself the question, if there's some area in your life, now think about this, if there's some area of your life that you keep having to deal with, ask yourself the question, is the root cause of that some fear? Is it a fear of not being loved, a fear of facing crowds, a fear of failing publicly, or a fear of not measuring up to God's expectation? It could be one of a thousand things. But first of all, I have to acknowledge that it's there. Then secondly, identify it. And my friend, the Holy Spirit is your teacher and mine. And if you ask the Lord, Lord, would you identify those fears in my life? You'll be surprised. I guarantee you He'll answer that prayer. God will answer those prayers that we ask when we say, Lord, show me the truth. Show me the truth. Show me the truth about those fears that lie deep down inside of me that maybe I've never been aware of or never been willing to face. Show me the truth, Lord. He'll answer that. And then, after you've acknowledged the fact that there is fear, and you've acknowledged the fact that you know what that fear is. It may be that your wife and your fear in life is that your husband may die and leave you with those children, and how would you make a living, and what in the world would you do? There are all kinds of fears. And every level of life, from children who are afraid that their parents are going to get a divorce, they hear them arguing, and what would happen if mom went one way and father went the other way, then what would they do? Would they be adopted out? Would they be given away? There are a thousand kinds of fears that reach every single level of life. So what we have to do is acknowledge, yes, that is a fear in my life. Secondly, that's what it is. And then the two other words I want you to jot down, and then we want to talk about them. First, the word is focus. And the second word is faith. So first of all, acknowledge it. Second, identify it. Thirdly, focus, then faith. Then I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah 41. I want you to look at this passage. There are two things he prohibits, and there are several things here that he reminds us of. Isaiah chapter 41. Now look. Verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now I want you to listen carefully. It is the will of God that you be set free from every single fear. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, God says. It is not the will of God you live in fear. It is the will of God that you be set free from every single fear. That is the will of God. Now, let me tell you the way not to be set free from fear. There are a lot of people today who say, you just need to get delivered from that, brother. You just need somebody to lay hands on you and deliver you from that fear. Now, let me show you why that's not legitimate. I believe in praying for people to be healed. We pray for people back in the study, in the prayer room, almost every week for someone to be healed. I believe in what the Bible teaches about healing. But there's some things we want to shift to God. And we want to shift the responsibility to Him. It doesn't belong to Him. It belongs to us. When somebody says, I just want you to lay hands on me and pray for God to deliver me from fear. Well, now, first of all, in order to deal with fear, you have to have faith. And you must deal with fear with faith. So what you're saying is, God, I don't want the responsibility of exercising my faith and making whatever changes necessary in my life. I just want somebody to pray for me and pop me one time and just deliver me from all fear. Well, I want to tell you that is a contradiction of the very principle of Scripture concerning deliverance from fear. So that's not the approach. If somebody does that to you, I guarantee you, you'll be fearful for long. You know what you'll be fearful of? That you're going to lose what you got. So what do we mean by focus? Here's what I mean. Look at this passage now. Notice what God says. I am with you. And you and I know in these New Testament days, which you and I live now, because of Christ, the Bible says that Christ lives within us and we live in Him. That just puts some punch to this verse. I am with you, I am in you, and you're in me. That's what the Bible teaches. Secondly, I am your God. That is the sovereign Creator who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, loving, and just. He is our God. He's the one who said, I am with you. Thirdly, look at what He says. He says, I will help you. We have the Holy Spirit who is our helper living on the inside of us, and He is the one who will empower us in the resurrection power of Christ to do anything and everything that God requires of us to do. Notice, he says, not only I will strengthen you, he says, I will strengthen you. All the energy and strength that you and I need to do whatever God wants us to do. I will help you. The Holy Spirit of God is our helper. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know what that means? Here's what he says. He says, no matter what you're facing in life, it doesn't make a difference what it is. He says, you can bet on this. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the right hand of God is symbolized by the omnipotence of God. That is, God's right hand of righteousness and power can control and handle and contain and exercise any form of judgment or change any circumstance in anything in life. I will uphold you. No matter how far you're falling, I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Here's what I want you to see. He says, don't be afraid. But here's the key. We said focus. Look at this phrase. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. What did he say? Do not anxiously look about you. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, and hold that. Go over to Matthew chapter 14 and look, if you will, in a verse, just one little phrase that gives us a very picturesque view of what you and I do when all of a sudden we are challenged with something we don't know how to handle, it looks like it's out of control, and we are suddenly gripped with fear or have these feelings of fear. You remember that in the 14th chapter of Matthew, this is the account of Peter walking on the water. So Jesus comes, and they're, first of all, they're all frightened, and they cry out for fear, the Bible says, in the last phrase of verse 26. And then Jesus, in verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now think about this. They're in the middle of a storm, ship is about to sink, waves are high, and Jesus' word to them is, take courage, don't be afraid. Then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Look at the next phrase. But seeing the wind. If Peter just hadn't looked at the wind. First of all, you can't see wind. You can't. Now, you can see what wind does. You can see dust. You can see clouds moving. You can see buildings being torn apart by it, but you can't see it. In fact, Jesus said, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You're not going to tell the direction. But he says, but seeing the wind, what happened? What's the next phrase? But seeing the wind, he became afraid. Now, I want you to listen very carefully because, friend, God will set you free if you will listen and apply this. First of all, I must acknowledge the fact that I do have fears in my life. And secondly, I must be willing to identify what it is. Yes, that is an area of fear in my life. Thirdly, I must realize I have the power to choose my focus. Now, the first immediate automatic response is to gaze, to look, to focus your attention upon what's challenging you and what's threatening you, whether it's a financial situation or something physical coming toward you, no matter what it is. Our first response is that we focus on that. But notice what he says in the scripture, and he put it here for a purpose. Do not fear, for I am with you. And the very next thing he says is, do not anxiously look about you. Because God knows that one of the keys to overcoming fear is our focus. Now, I can choose to think about how awful the situation is, or I can choose not to think about that. That is, your focus makes all the difference. And so you can either think about that, and usually when we're afraid of something, the more we think about it, the more we tremble, and the larger it gets, and the more impossible it looks. That's why he says, do not fear, I am your God. Do not anxiously look about you. Why? He says, because I want you to look at me. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I want you to notice this passage, and I want you to look at two other passages of Scripture. One of them you know by heart. I hope you know this one. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And if you don't have this one underlined, you certainly ought to. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you..." Let me give you a little background first. Joshua is assuming the responsibility that Moses had to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And that was a very, very difficult crowd to deal with. They had lots of obstacles. But here's what God said to him. Let's begin with verse 8. God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success." Now listen, meditating upon the Word, which was the law of God at that point, the law of Moses, meditating upon that focused Joshua's attention not on Canaan, not on Canaanites, not on Jebusites, not on all the rest of the enemy, but it focused his attention upon God. Then he said to him, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of a good courage? Do not tremble or be afraid," he says, "or be dismayed or discouraged, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." Now, Psalm 23, I know you know it by heart, but I want you to turn to it. Psalm 23, you've quoted it all your life, and you know this phrase especially. But look at Psalm 23, if you will. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, difficult, deep, hurtful times, "I will fear no evil." Why not? Why not? "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now listen, in Isaiah, we read a few moments ago in the 41st chapter, he begins by saying, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you." He said to Joshua, "Joshua, don't be afraid, I'm going with you all the way." In the deepest, darkest valleys of our life, what does he say? He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil whatsoever, for one reason, thou art with me." All of these are Old Testament passages. In the New Testament, it doesn't say that. Jesus says, "I am in you." Hallelujah. "I am in you." He says, "I am in you and you're in me." Speaking of that intimate, wonderful relationship that you and I have with God. The key to overcoming fear is not only to admit that it's there, identify what it is, but to set our focus. When we suddenly are frightened, we don't gaze at what frightens us. We gaze at who has us upheld in His righteous right hand. I challenge you to, listen to this, I challenge you to feel fear. Listen, I challenge you to feel fear, listing the attributes of God. My God is omnipotent. My God is omniscient. My God is omnipresent. My God is holy. My God is good. My God is loving. My God is forgiving. My God is kind. My God is helpful. My God is... And on and on and on you could go. I challenge you to be fearful in your emotions, quoting promises of God from the Word. You can't. Why? Because it drives them out. Why? Because your focus is Godward. People who are living in fear are doing exactly what He said don't do. He said, "I am your God, do not anxiously look about you." So what do? We anxiously look about us and we see all the things that trouble us. We think, "Oh God, why am I so fearful?" That's the reason. Our focus is wrong. Now secondly, not on the focus, but our faith. Now, what in the world do we mean when we say exercise faith? So I want to explain that simple phrase. Now, if you're listening, you're going to get set free, but if you don't apply what I'm going to share, you're going to walk out of here still full of fear. It is one thing to set my focus, but secondly, I must also exercise faith in what I know to be true. Now, when I set my focus upon God, then now what I'm doing, I'm beginning, by the very nature of that, I'm beginning to look at everything through the truth of who He is. This omnipotent, all-loving God who has me personally in His care, who said He will strengthen me, help me, live in within me, and uphold me with His righteous right hand, meet all of my needs, who's made me capable of facing anything and everything and every circumstance in life, I must look at this circumstance and this fearful situation in the light of who He is. That's my focus. Now, when I say exercise faith, what do I mean? Simply this, that I will now choose, just like I choose the focus, I will now choose to respond to this fear on the basis of something. On the basis of what? On the basis of who He is in me, because He's living inside of me. On the basis of who I am in Him, because He said I'm in Him. And who am I? I am a child of God. I am saved for eternity. I am sanctified, set apart for God by God. I am filled with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption till He calls me home. The Spirit of God is living within me. Every promise of the book belongs to me. And we could go on and on and on. Now, who is He in me? He is my Savior, my Lord, and my life. He says, that is, God said it, Colossians 2, God says, He has made me sufficient for all things because of His presence within me. That is, Christ who lives within you is your sufficiency. That's why He says you're complete in Him. And let's look at this. My focus is God, who He is and who He is living within me. And therefore, I'm going to respond by faith so that when we say exercise faith, here's what we mean. We mean simply this, that on the basis of who He is and who He is in me, I choose to respond to this circumstance by faith, based on that, which means whatever I need to see me through that, deliver me from that, get me out of that, make me adequate for that, supply my needs in that, is as good as done, because the God who is God, who said, I will help you, I will be in you, I'll be with you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, I will supply all of your needs, I will enable you in every circumstance, cannot fail. Now let's capsule that, because it's so very important. How do you deal with fear? How do you handle fear? You admit that it's there and you identify it. Then, when it comes, you choose to focus on who He is. Because who He is who He is in you. And when you start talking about who He is, you have to ask, what has He said and what has He promised? And now what I choose to do, I choose to look at what challenges me and what frightens me at the moment on the basis of who I am in Him and who He is in me and what He's promised me. And I have the authority given to me by Almighty God, which every single believer has. We have the authority to respond to every circumstance based on who we are in Him, who He is on us, and what we have in Him. Now let me ask you a question. On what basis can you be afraid? I'm not saying that you won't have sudden moments of fear. We all will. But on what basis can you and I continue to fear if God is who He says He is, and He is that in us? Now, I know exactly what some of you are thinking. I believe all that, but, and that's the disaster. Here's the problem. You don't feel worthy of applying that wonderful, marvelous, omnipotent promise to yourself. That's the problem. Oh, I know it works for other folks, but now here's what you do. You say, but maybe I don't have enough faith. No, that's not it. You don't feel worthy that God would do for you what you so desperately need Him to do at this moment in your life. So let me give you a simple solution to that. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. Nobody's worthy. Praise the Lord, all of our worth is wrapped up in our relationship to Christ. It is because Jesus is living on the inside of you. Listen to that. It is because Christ is living within you. That's what makes it all real. Not because you've ever done anything worthy of God's forgiveness and His help. Not because you'll ever do anything worthy of it. But it's because Jesus chose to love you, chose to live on the inside of you. And here's what He's done. He's made it possible for you to face every single fear triumphantly, victoriously, as a conqueror. It is a choice you and I make. Now, but what about you, my friend? You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you think, well, I'm going to try that. It won't work. If you're unsaved, it won't work. In fact, if you're unsaved, let me tell you what you ought to be afraid of. You ought to be afraid of getting sick. You say, I got a good doctor. Doctors don't have all the answers. Secondly, you ought to be afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. You ought to be. Well, you ought to be afraid of the judgment. Not afraid of the judgment. You should be. You ought to be afraid of eternity, because you're going there. And my friend, if you're not saved and you were to die, you're going to face a God of justice whom you've rebelled against and spurned all the days of your life. You're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for every single sin you've ever committed. You're going to be banished by your own choices in life into an eternal hell of separation from God, not because God chose it. God's done everything in His power to keep you from that, except violate your will. You go because you choose to go. You ought to be scared to death if you're not a believer. And if you aren't, you ought to be doubly afraid. Afraid that you're not fearful of God. Because, my friend, not to fear God is an indication of how darkened your mind is, how blind your spirit is, and how dead you are to the things of God. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and tell Him that you believe He died for your sins and you're trusting Him for your forgiveness and you're asking Him to clean up your life and you're surrendering your life to Him and you choose to follow Him all the days of your life. If you'll tell Him that, meaning with all of your heart, your sins will be forgiven. God will take away your fear. And you'll have a wonderful, intimate relationship with a loving Christ. You see, it all boils down to one thing. You have a mind. And you have a choice to make. You choose to be fearful, or you choose to be triumphant. It is determined upon your focus and upon your faith. Are you willing to begin responding to life's fears on the basis of the truth of who you are in Him, who He is in you, and what you have in your relationship to Him? What did He say? I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the promise to every fearful believer. And Father, how grateful we are that we don't have to be afraid, that we can have courage and boldness to face any and every circumstance of life courageously, triumphantly, and know that somehow, no matter what you allow, we will come out in your righteous right hand, kept by your overwhelming love. I pray for those who are fearful that today they'll be set free. They'll choose, make a choice this very moment to begin to respond to their fears on the basis of this truth. And Father, I pray that you'll set this church free, that we'll be a body of liberated believers who have an awesome fear for you, but fear nothing else. Because Christ, the fearless, courageous, omnipotent God, is living on the inside of us. And Father, I pray for those who need to be saved. All the prideful, egotistical, foolish, empty, careless boasting of their sufficiency and their fearlessness, one of these days, will be like water. When they stand before your holy judgment and are banished forever, O God, call them with a strong call of your Spirit, lest in their pride they be lost forever, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.